Well, turn with me this morning, brethren, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I pray that the Lord give me the ability to speak with my voice being like this. Galatians chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Does anybody have any prayer requests before we pray? All right, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come once again and we thank you for your mercy and for your grace that's in Christ Jesus. We thank you for another day that you've given your saints to gather together, Lord. We thank you for these brethren that you have brought from their homes all across this place together this morning. And we gather, Father, not for a show. We don't gather to make a spectacle in front of the world, but we gather because our hearts have been knit together by your grace, that we've been given a love for God, even though it is imperfect. You've given us love for you and love for the brethren. And we meet together, Father, asking that your Spirit would help us to worship you, to worship in spirit and in truth, as we mentioned before. Lord, that you would give us hearing ears and seeing eyes, that you would give us the ability to understand. Teach us by your Spirit, Lord Jesus. May you give us understanding of the Word of God as we open it up now. Once again, I pray for utterance, Lord, that you would give this feeble mouth the ability to speak and to declare the truths of Scripture, Lord, that you would keep me from error. And that these brethren would gladly receive the word as it is truth in Christ. And Father, we listen, we pray for anyone who's listening or watching over Facebook or sermon audio. We ask, Lord, that you might minister to them, that you might edify them by your word. And Father, we thank you for Jesus who came and died for us, who rose again on the third day for our justification. And Lord, we're grateful that by his blood we have received reconciliation to God, that we have received forgiveness of sins, that we have received propitiation, that we have been given the Spirit of God in us and faith to look to him and what he has done for us. And Father, we just rejoice in the gospel this morning. And I pray that it's a blessing to those today as it's being preached, Lord, if it is preached at all. And Lord, we just ask that you be glorified in everything that we do and everything that we say, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we was looking at Galatians chapter 3, and we saw in the first verse that Paul now has moved from his history lesson, I guess I should say, about what he had speaking with Peter when Peter came and he corrected Peter for his mixing law and grace among the Gentiles. He now moves in and he's directly speaking to the Galatians. If you remember, as a matter of fact, if you look back, Paul began in chapter 1 going through how he began to hear of the grace of God. He says in verse 11 of chapter 1, "Brethren, but I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And brethren, I'm here to tell you today, if you hear or know anything of the gospel or the grace or the word of God, it's only because you've been given a revelation by Jesus Christ. It's because you have been taught by Christ alone. We are not taught spiritual things by carnal means. We are only taught spiritual things by Spirit, by the Spirit of God. Paul said that who knows the mind of the Spirit except the Spirit alone? But we have the mind of Christ. We have been given a spiritual understanding so that the Spirit might be able to teach us spiritual things. You remember whenever Jesus was given the parables to his disciples, and he said, the reason I give these parables to you is so that they can't believe. That's just the opposite, right? I used to hear all the time preachers saying that the reason that we're given parables is so that Jesus was teaching, taking the message that he's given, it was hard for them to understand, and so he gave them a parable to make it more easy for them to understand. Well, that's actually just the opposite. Jesus actually spoke in parables so that the people who were not given to believe could not understand, only the ones who had been given to believe. And he says, you've been given to understand these things, but they haven't. And that is why I speak in parables. Jesus was giving them physical understand, or giving them physical stories, physical examples with spiritual application. And still today, there's so many people that still look at all of the Word of God in such a wooden, literal sense that they have forgot that this is a spiritual matter. We are to search out the things of God and seek those spiritual matters in there. Of course, we know that whenever we, by the Spirit, search the Word of God, we're going to find Christ at the center of all of it, right? So if you're searching the Word of God, listening to a preacher is a preaching, you're studying the Bible, however it is, the Spirit of God is always going to testify about Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit, if we worship in spirit and truth, if the Spirit of God is teaching us, and that's the only one who can teach us, I can teach you all the day long. I can speak doctrine. I can speak the Word of God all the day long. But until Jesus, by His Spirit, in your heart and in your mind, teaches you those things, reveals to you that's the truth, you'll never understand that to be the truth. Look how many years that we all as individuals walk thinking other things about Jesus. You know, I used to believe Jesus loved everybody and that he was wanting the whole entire world to be saved, and that anybody who just made a decision for Jesus, that they would be saved, that Jesus would accept them and they would be saved because they believed on him. And I was zealous about that. I mean, I was zealous. I went all over the place preaching that and teaching that. And yet, whenever the Lord chose, as Paul said, to reveal his Son in me, then I was given a revelation. There was light given me that, hey, that's not the correct gospel. That's not true. This is what's true about Christ. And so no man taught me that. Now, there were men who was very, very, and I'm thankful for it, was very upfront to me about the gospel and that what I was preaching was not true. But yet it wasn't them who ultimately gave that. And as Paul said, I didn't receive it of man, nor did I get man's permission to do it. It was given by revelation of God. So every one of us who know anything of the Spirit of God knows it because we are taught of God. The Bible says that you have no need that any man should teach you. In 1 John, I believe it's in 1 John, he says there's no need that any man should teach you, but we shall all be taught of God because we have that anointing. And no, that's not some Pentecostal term that of some special blessing that comes down from above if we just jump so high or speak so, speak in tongues, a bunch of gibberish or whatever. The anointing that comes from above is the Spirit of God that has been given into you. Every child of grace has that anointing, not just the man of God who's up preaching. The Spirit of God that is in us is the anointing that that's talking about. He said, because you have the anointing, you are able to know God, because the Spirit of God is going to teach you about Him. Jesus said that He would send His Spirit, and that Spirit would teach them the things of Christ, that they would make the things of Christ known to them. The Spirit doesn't speak about itself, it speaks about Christ, right? It doesn't go on and on speaking about the Father or speaking about the Spirit. He speaks about the man, Jesus Christ, whom in all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is the one true God. He is the one who is to receive everlasting glory and honor and praise. And so the Spirit is going to testify and teach us about Christ. And so Paul, he begins in verse 1 of chapter 3. He moves from that biography about him and about how he was going and how he was taught of God, and God converted him to the truth, and that in that truth it was confirmed among the other disciples that grace alone is what saves, that we are justified not by the works of the law, but we are justified by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're justified by Christ alone. You know, we hear these things about Calvinism and about Reformed teaching and things like that that talk about the tulip, and it talks about justification by faith alone. And we do believe that justification is by faith, but the question is whose faith? Is it your faith or is it Christ's faith? And as we've seen in the previous two chapters, and especially in chapter 2, that it is justification by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's by His faith that we were justified. It's about Him and what He did, at the righteousness that He has given us, that He has secured for us by His obedience to God, by His service to God as the servant of God, as the anointed of God, as the one who came and kept the law for His people and then also suffered the penalty for His people. We are justified by that. And so Paul now is moving into the third chapter, and he tells the Galatians, you know, Christ has evidently been set forth before you as the one who justifies you. I preached it. I received it from Christ. Then I turned around and came to you, and I give to you exactly what Christ told me, the way that you are to be justified. You are justified by Him and His work alone, and not by the works of the law. And you received that message. You gladly heard that message. You received it in your heart. You believed upon Him. But now, all of a sudden, someone has come in and bewitched you to make you think that now you have to keep some kind of a appearance before God or some kind of law keeping before God to either get saved or stay saved or to be acceptable to Him day by day. I have to have this day by day walk that follows after Jesus, otherwise I'm going to be out of His will. That's not what the Bible teaches, brethren. In no way, shape, or form does the child of grace have some form to keep to be saved or to stay saved or to be accepted of God, because God does not accept anything that our flesh does, because it is filthy, it's dirty, it's nothing. It does not please Him. Even the sacrifices that the Old Testament saints, that God gave them the sacrifices, but yet He said, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, He said, I do not desire, I do not love, I do not find pleasure in the death of these bulls and goats. That's not what satisfies me. There was only one sacrifice that satisfied God. There's only one life that satisfied God. There's only one faith that satisfies God. And that is the faith, the work of Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul said, these bewitchers have come in. They have bewitched you. And as we looked at last week, that word bewitched, it means to enchant. It means to entice. It means to charm you. Whenever you hear these lawmongers, okay, and that's actually a word. You can look it up. I made sure. I've been using that word for a while now, and I thought this morning, is that actually really a word that I can find in the dictionary? Did I just make it up? It's actually a word. Now, I've heard other preachers use it, but like I said, I didn't know if it was actually a word, and it actually is a word. A lawmonger is someone who is obsessed or follows after the law. It is someone who desires the law. And lawmongers, what they do is they take the law and they oppress others with that law. You remember I mentioned that last week. Have you ever had that person that constantly just nags at you and finds every little thing wrong that you're doing, nitpicks you to death, and all they can do is find something wrong with you, and how that eventually gets to be you know, irritating. You know, that's how the law is. The law is constantly and only seeking out your condemnation, pointing out your condemnation. That's all the law can do, is condemn us because we cannot keep it. And Paul says, Galatians, you are foolish if you're listening to these bewitching Judaizers. You're foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? And so we seem to listen and to believe that your salvation or your sanctification, if that's the term that you want to apply to your walk with Christ, I would encourage you to do a study on sanctification. Sanctification is not a progressive thing that you get more and more holy. Sanctification is something that Jesus does for us. He sanctifies us. Our sanctification is Christ Jesus. He has set us apart for God's use. He doesn't make us more and more and more holy till we get to the place where, hey, we're not sinning very much. Okay? He sets us apart for His use. Okay? But whether it's for justification, whether it's for your daily walk, anybody who believes the law is doing that for them in God's presence, in God's sight, that's foolish. You've been bewitched. It's a foolish thing to think, to preach, to teach, to demand that you keep law before God. It's a foolish thing. And brethren, that is, in many, many places, preached just the opposite. Everybody's out there preaching how we have to have this performance before God to be accepted of Him or to stay accepted. And Paul here is saying, if you believe that, you are foolish. You're foolish. You've been bewitched. Somebody has come and charmed you. They have enchanted you with their smooth words, with their good-sounding words, with their religious words. You know, hey, the religious leaders, they came with a good show. They had a lot of religious sayings. You know, we grow up and we are indoctrinated as we grow up, and we hear things, we read things, we see things on TV, we hear things on the radio, and all those things bombard our minds, and we hear it over and over and over. It's called indoctrination, right? We hear things over and over and over. That one, matter of fact, that's kind of one of the ways that whenever you raise a child up and you try to teach them things, what do? You're consistent in repetition. You keep repeating things over and over and over to them until what? It sticks in their head, right? Well, as we have grown up under false gospels, under false false teaching, we have heard things over and over and over to the point where it's ingrained in our mind. And now, in whenever we hear something that's different than that, there seems to be a little reservation in our mind saying, man, I don't know. That's not what I've heard. That's not what I know. You know, don't sound right. We have to keep going to God's Word. Let God be true and every man a liar, no matter how good that man is, no matter how loved that man is. No matter who that man is, every man is a liar, and only God is true. The Word of God is the only truth. That's the only thing that is true. What I say, you have to hold that up to the Word of God and see, is what Mike's saying the Word of God, or is it not the Word of God? I have to be compared by this, no matter how well I speak, no matter how well I deliver it, no matter how well the system is that I can put together to make it all sound good. Hey, it doesn't matter. Listen, I have now, of course, I have a few books down here and a few books over there, a few books down in my bedroom, then I got a bunch of books in storage since we've moved out of the meeting building. I've got theology book after theology book after theology book. Systematic theologies. I've got systematic theology. I've probably got 5 or 6 different systematic theology books that I can remember off the top of my head. And every one of those, whenever I read through those things, oh man, they sound good. Oh, it all works together, pieces together just fine. And then I read this guy's systematic theology. And his may differ from this guy's. And I read it, well, yeah, that sounds good. Oh, it all works together all right. And then I read this other guy's, and his looks good too, but yet he differs from this guy and this guy. So now we got three guys saying something, and all three of them are claiming that this is the truth. Right? But we have to weigh the truth by what it says here. Now, every one of those guys are taking the word of God and saying, "This is, hey, this is the truth." You look at the confessions of faith, you know, whether it's the, you know, the 1644 Baptist Confession of Faith or the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, the Goat Yard Confession of Faith, the Belgian Confession. You take any of those confessions of faith and look, and they'll put down what they believe, their little systematic theology, and then they'll put a bunch of verses down below there saying, here's the backing, here's the scriptural proof of what we believe. But some say something different than that. The Westminster Confession of Faith, they put down in there all these verses that support their baby baptisms, their sprinkling water, instead of their covenant families. They put all those verses on there. But how is it that the true child of God that claims to be a Baptist has a confession of faith that contradicts this guy's? And he's using the same verses. See, that's why I say, let every man, let God be true and every man a liar. See, even though we might be using the Word of God, if we're not using the Word of God correctly and in truth, then it doesn't matter. And that's why I say, even us in our minds, we have to be taught what is true about the Word of God by the Spirit of God. See, men can take this all day long, but they can take it out of context, they can twist it, they can put their own spin on it, their own interpretation on it. And the Bible says that this doesn't come by the interpretation of men. It comes by the inspiration of God. God inspired this Word, and it has its meaning. And only the Spirit can teach us that. It can teach us that meaning. So we have to have seeing eyes. We have to have hearing ears. And we have to be taught by the Spirit. And Paul has set forth, if you look there in verse 1, he set forth Christ crucified among you. That was the grounds of their justification that Paul taught them. Paul taught them that your justification come from the work of Christ alone and not from what these bewitching lawmongers, these Judaizers, are telling you. It didn't come from works of the law. And he says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So let's look at that today. What does that mean? What is Paul saying here? Well, every one of us, carnally speaking, fleshly speaking, every one of us seeks to be justified in the things that we do, right? Every one of us try to justify our actions. This goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Remember, whenever Eve took of the fruit, she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate it, and then their eyes were open, they hid from God, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and God came and said, hey, you know, what happened? What are you doing? And what did Adam do? He tried to justify what he did, right? He said, well, I did this because of the woman you gave me. Okay, so not only was he blaming somebody else outside of him, blaming somebody for his own sin, but he was trying to justify the reason that he did it. I did it because of the woman you gave me. So he's trying to justify himself. And we do that all the time. Whenever we do something wrong, what do? We try to justify the reason why we did it. Well, I did it because of, you know, we try to justify it before. That is ingrained. That is part of our carnal nature. That's part of our nature in Adam, our flesh. Our flesh thinks that we can justify ourselves by things we do and say. That's our default nature. Our default nature is works, 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 works. That's why it is so antithetical. That's why it's so against the gospel. That's why people are so outraged by what we preach. That's why people are so angry whenever we tell them that there's nothing that you can do, that you're dead in trespasses and sins, that you're completely depraved, that you have no spiritual inability, that only God chooses who will be saved and who doesn't, who is a vessel of wrath and who is a vessel of honor. People get mad about that because our default nature thinks that we can justify ourselves before God by works, by what we do, by who we are. See, we have that, the pride of the eye. We think that we can see things and by what we do, by the pride of life. We think that we can do things by our own actions, by our own works. And so we see, Paul says, listen, whenever you approach justification that way, when you think your acceptance before God is that way, you're foolish. You've been bewitched. I have set before you Christ crucified as the only way for justification. And he said, so let me ask you then, if you think that, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Turn with me, if you would. Keep your place there in Galatians 3. But turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. I want you to read with me, and I always encourage everybody to have your Bibles before you to read along with me. Don't take my word for it. You read it for yourself. Find out whether these things be true. Be a good Berean. Like the Bereans, they didn't listen to Apostle Paul and trust him. They looked and see what he said. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12. The Bible declares this. This is a truth declared by God. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Now, we know that he made the physical eye, and he made the physical ear. And he made that physical eye to physically see, and that physical ear to physically hear. We also know that God has made physical eyes that cannot see, and physical ears that cannot hear. We know that to be true, right? We see that even in the New Testament. There were those that came to Jesus who had been blind from birth, who had been deaf and dumb from birth. They couldn't speak, they couldn't hear, they couldn't see. God has made all those things. And yes, there is a physical aspect to that. God is the creator. Christ created all things. And he's created all things according to his will. He created the blind man to be blind for his purposes. He created the deaf man to be deaf for his purposes. Okay? The crippled man to be crippled for his purposes. God has created all those things. But brethren, there is a spiritual application to this as it pertains to the things of God and the spirit, spiritual nature of these things. The Bible says that God has given the hearing ear and the seeing eye to be able to see spiritual things, to be able to hear the gospel and the spiritual things that's implied within the gospel. We learned that in, matter of fact, in Romans chapter 10. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, how did we receive the Spirit, right? Paul asked them, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so we got to find out, what does that mean? What does the hearing of faith mean? In Romans chapter 10, look with me. Verse 4. Well, I tell you what, let's go up to verse 1, because the context here is really good, because it talks about those that we were just talking about, the Judaizers. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." We know a lot of people like that, right? There's a lot of people that have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. That means that they are zealously religious, out there doing religious things. They use the word Jesus. They use the word God. They use the word church. They use the word serve, pray. They use the Bible. You know? They have a zeal for God. Paul said he had a zeal for God above all of his kinsmen, above all his people, that he zealously followed after the traditions of the Father. Okay? There is a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to not just knowledge, brethren. Know that whenever the Bible speaks of the Christian having knowledge, it's not just superficial knowledge, it's not carnal knowledge, it's not human-based knowledge, it is spiritual knowledge. To have spiritual knowledge. See, anybody can read this Bible and get the facts out of it. Anybody can memorize this Bible. They can memorize this whole thing. We've heard of men that have... Listen, I know men who can pretty much quote all the Bible without ever opening it up. Okay? You can put that into your memory, but you cannot teach anyone the Word of God. It has to come from some divine source. It has to come from a divine nature. It has to come from outside of us, because by nature we are flesh and we're natural. We are natural. And the Bible says the natural man receiveth not. Didn't he just say, how did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, what are the things of the Spirit of God? What were those things that we received by the Spirit of God? The things that were freely given us. Remember that? Stay there in Romans. I hate to jump around. And I'll read it to you real quickly. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard." Okay, we're talking about seeing and hearing, right? Paul's asking, how did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? And we're trying to figure out, what is the hearing of faith? What does it mean to hear the hearing of faith? And so we've looked and seen that the Proverbs says the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has given both of them. So whatever it's talking about, the Lord has to give that to us. If the Lord doesn't give it to you, you're not going to be able to see it. You're not going to be able to hear it. You're not going to be able to understand it. Right? God has to sovereignly give that to the people. And then we've seen in Romans here that we can have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We don't have the understanding. So look in in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 9 it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." So the Spirit reveals to us the things of God. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." See, no man can understand the things of the Spirit unless the Spirit reveals them to you. Right? So if we come to the place of justification, and we see that justification is by grace alone, by Christ alone, by His faith working alone, the only way that we can understand that, and the only way that we can receive that as truth, is for us to be given seeing eyes and hearing ears. For the Spirit of God to be in us, to give us that understanding, to teach us those things. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. See, so that means that not every man has this spirit, right? There's a distinction in just the regular spirit, the human spirit that everybody has, the nature that comes in Adam, and the spirit that we have of God. The spirit that is of God is the Holy Spirit. It's not our spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. God doesn't come down and regenerate our spirit. He comes down and indwells us with His Spirit. It's His Spirit that is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He hath indwelled us. Now we have received the Spirit. It says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? Look at verse 12. Why have we received the Spirit of God? Why did God send His Spirit into us? Remember, the seeing eye, the hearing ear, we don't have that unless God gives it to us, right? We can't reach out by faith and receive the gospel of imputed righteousness alone, of grace alone, of Christ alone, of no works. We cannot receive that unless we, by the Spirit, are taught that, given that. What does it say? The Spirit of God is given to us that we might know the things that are freely, not worked for, freely given us of God. What is freely given to us? Justification. We have free justification. That means we are justified without having to work for it. You don't have to work to be justified before God. You don't have to work to be accepted of God. You don't have to work to be holy before God. No work, all gift. That's pretty clear, right? But yet the Bible says that we can't grasp that. We can't believe on that. We can't trust on that. We can't hope on that until Christ's Spirit reveals that. And we can have it in our head. We can say it all day long, but we can't live by that. We can't walk by that. That's what Paul, remember last week we seen what obeying the truth or walking in truth means? Walking in truth means believing on Christ. That's what walking in faith means, is by trusting Christ alone for everything. Not you trying to work and do it. Not you trying to be accepted before God by keeping good works. No, it is you trusting Christ for all that you need, whether it be for justification, whether it be for your daily activities and walk. All the works that God has ordained for you, trusting Christ is doing that in you. See, that's what walking in truth is. And so here we see, this is what this is talking about, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Free salvation is free. It's free. It's free. It's free. It's free. It's free, brother. You didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to be accepted by the Lord by your law keeping or your good nature. Okay? We're all doomed if that's the case. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teach. See, even my preaching right now, I can say that, and the wisdom of man is going to try to twist that and say, well, so are you saying that we can just live any way we want to live? Is that what I'm saying? No, in some degree. The Bible says that the Spirit of God in us and the love of Christ will constrain us. It will keep us as far as God determines. You know, if He wants me to not do something, He's going to keep me from doing it. He's going to restrain me. He's going to restrain those things that's not in His will. He's going to allow those things that are His purpose. He's going to restrain those things. The Bible says, whether you eat or whether you drink, everything, all, do all to the glory of God. It doesn't exclude one thing or another. It doesn't say, do everything except this and this and this and this and this. It says, whatever you do. Everything. It's all to the glory of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to do all to the glory of God? That means that everything you do, let your conscience be cleared that Christ has stood for you, has redeemed you, has justified you, and has put a righteousness to your account. All the law has been kept for you. And everything that you can do for the glory of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man says, well, I don't know about that, preacher. I don't know. I think, surely, we got to keep the Ten Commandments. Surely we got to keep this law or that law. That's just kind of foolish. See, the natural man says law keeping, or the natural man says that living under free grace is foolish. But in our text, what does God say is foolish? Thinking that your acceptance before God is by law keeping. Just the opposite. See, the natural man says, oh, it's foolish to think about free grace. It's all free. I don't have to do anything. But the spiritual man is taught it is free. It's foolish to think that you can keep the law. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, he's at a loss. The natural man cannot even understand these things. He cannot receive these things. He cannot understand it. Why? Because there's an inability in him. See, it's not just his will. It isn't his will. It doesn't have anything to do with his will. Although he doesn't have a will to do those things, or to know those things, or to believe those things, but he has an inability. He has a lack of spiritual life, thus he has a lack of spiritual discernment. See, if there is no Spirit of God in the man, he doesn't have seeing eyes, he doesn't have hearing ears. And if he doesn't have seeing eyes and hearing ears, he only sees things in the wisdom of man and not in the wisdom of God. And God says those who are not of the Spirit of the world, but of the Spirit of God, they know these things. They receive these things. They live on these things. They believe these things because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God is in there, in them, teaching them things that are discernible from the Word of God. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, go back to Romans chapter 10 with that in your mind. Okay? The same Spirit that wrote all that, have that in your mind, that everything that we know, everything that we come to believe upon Christ has to be given to us in a spiritual life, in the spiritual birth. Okay? We have to be born from above and have the Spirit of God in us, teaching us, giving us the discernment of spiritual things to have a seeing eye and a hearing ear. And so whenever we read now, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not according to spiritual knowledge, right? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, that's the difference between the child of grace who has the Spirit of God living in him and the religious professor of faith. The one who doesn't have the Spirit in them, but they just profess to be a Christian. They are a religious person. Okay? The Bible tells us that that there will be tares among the wheat, right? That there will be there'll be goats among the sheep. They're going to be those who look on the outward appearance, look like Christians, but inwardly, they really aren't. They don't have the Spirit of God. And this is what he's saying here. They are ignorant. They have a zeal for God. They're out there doing all this religious stuff. Doing all these religious things. They got Jesus on their shirts, on their hats. They got their bracelets that say, what would Jesus do? They got all their profession of faith outwardly, literally, on their clothing, but inwardly they have no spiritual discernment. They have a zeal for God, but not according to spiritual truth and knowledge. Because they are ignorant, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, see, they think that a righteousness comes by what they do. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And brethren, we don't look down on people for that. They can't help that. That's their nature. That's all of our nature. We all were that way by nature in Adam. Only by the Spirit of God have we been made to differ than them. They have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the, here it is, it's plain as day. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now that's not a condition. Okay, that's not a condition that you got to keep. That's a statement of fact. For all the believing ones, that's his elect, right? That we've seen that. That's a term that the Bible uses to speak of the elect of God, the believing ones. The only ones who believe are the ones that God has called and given, that has elected, right? The watershed verse for me coming to the doctrines of grace that really just cut me to the bone was Acts 13:48, where the Bible said, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believe." The only ones that will ever believe are the ones who are ordained to eternal life, right? Okay, so that's who we're talking about here, the believing ones. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. If you are a child of grace and you claim to be a child of grace and you say you have a hope in Christ, then your mind, your mouth, your life ought to not be looking to the law for your righteousness. Not be out of saying that, hey, I can do this or I will do this. Your submission is to the righteousness of God. We submit to the righteousness that's in Christ, not our righteousness. We submit to Him and say it is your righteousness alone that justifies us and nothing in my hand. What's that song? Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling? Something like that. I might have that wrong, but that's how it's sticking in my mind. So we see here that Christ is the end of law. So when a child of grace has been given to believe upon Christ, they quit looking to the law for righteousness. They stop because they realize Christ was the end of the law. Christ said, hey, I didn't come to abolish the law. I come to fulfill the law. Now the lawmonger is going to tell you, see there, Christ said, I didn't come to abolish the law, so we still have the law to keep. That's not what that means. It means I didn't come to abolish the law and say, well, let's just put the law away. He said, no, I came and let the law stand, and I am here to fulfill everything that the law demands. And I will, and he did. He fulfilled everything that the law demands. Thus, the law was fully kept by Christ Jesus, and here's the good news, brethren, everyone that was in him from the foundation of the world. If you're a child of grace, you kept the law also, 100%, fully kept, and the law now has no more bind on you. The law has no more to condemn you. It cannot condemn you because you fulfilled the law in your proxy, in your head, in your substitute. You see why the doctrine of substitution is so important to us? You see why the doctrine of the surety of Christ on our behalf is so precious to us? We can't keep the law. But yet Jesus said, you've kept the law because I did. I kept it and you're in me. Listen, my children, whenever I die, whatever inheritance I have to leave them, it ain't going to be much. But whatever I have to give them, it's theirs. Why? Because they came from me. Now, Alessandro, he's a really good kid. But see, my inheritance don't go to him because he's not mine. Kevin and Jacqueline, their inheritance will go to him. But see, why? Because he was in them. He comes from them. My kids come from me. And the Bible says that we are the children of God. We receive the inheritance of our Father, who is Christ Jesus. And so he kept the law for us. Therefore, we inherit eternal life. We inherit justification. Why? Because he secured that for us. And we did it in him. You remember whenever Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek? Well, how did he do that? He did that because who was in his loins? I got that backwards. They were in the loins of Abraham. That's how they did it. See, we have everything that Christ did for us because we are his seed in him. So it goes on. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Doesn't mean that if you do the law that you're going to live. No, he says that if you're a person who's going to live by the law, you have to live by all of them. You have to keep it all. And if you don't keep it all, the whole weight of the law comes down upon you and the judgment and the wrath that comes from breaking the law. But verse 6 says, But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. See, it isn't about attaining to a righteousness that makes us acceptable before God. It's believing upon Jesus Christ for our righteousness. See, the word of faith is the word of the gospel, that Christ is my righteousness. Whenever that publican bowed before God and said, you know, that he was a wretched sinner, you know, forgive me, have pity on me, have grace upon me, for I am a sinner. And that religious leader was saying, I'm thankful that I'm not like that guy. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. And yet this guy here is broken over his sin. He knows that he is a sinner before God, and he has no righteousness of his own, nothing to give to God. And he says, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus says, who is the one that would go down justified? The one who has been made to know I don't have a righteousness to give to God. And so I plead Christ's righteousness alone. I plead Christ's righteousness. That's what he's saying right here. The word of faith, the word that's in the mouth of the child of grace, is not righteousness by law keeping. It is not, well, I will just keep this. I will do this. Well, look how much I did here. Look how much I do there. No, the words that come from the elect of God, The words that come from those who are born from above is that I have no righteousness. Christ only is my righteousness. That's why it says in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't just saying, if you'll just say Jesus Christ. It's also not saying, Jesus Christ, come into my heart. That's not saying that either. What does the context say? What about Jesus Christ are we confessing? That Jesus Christ is my righteousness alone. That I have nothing to give to him. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to present to justify myself. I cannot justify myself before God because all I am is filthy rags. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They are not profitable. They are not pleasing to God. All I can claim is Christ alone. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, what did the Bible say? He raised him from the dead for our justification, right? He was raised for our justification. See, your justification was based upon Christ's death and resurrection. It isn't just believing the resurrection. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus resurrected from the grave, but they do not believe on Jesus Christ for their salvation, as far as their righteousness is concerned. But look what it says here. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not that you're going to get saved, or that you will be given salvation. It says, if you're believing that, you shall be saved. You are already possessing salvation. Salvation has already come to you, outside of you, in spite of you. It came because of Christ. That's why you're saying these things. Why? Because you've been given eyes to see and ears to hear. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Not that if you will believe, you will be counted as righteousness, right? It says that with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. We believe on the righteousness of Christ alone. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That I'm saved, not because I did it, because Christ did it. I believe in the heart that righteousness is outside of myself and comes from Christ. And so therefore with my mouth, I will not make known my works in front of God, but I will make known Christ's works and what he has done. So you can almost always tell the person who truly has been saved of God because they're always bragging on what Christ has done and not what they are doing. You know the difference? I hope you see the difference, brethren. The person who is always talking about what they are doing thinks that they have some sort of a thing before God. They're keeping a righteousness for themselves. Jesus is going to be proud of me. I've done him very well today. I told all these people about Jesus. I've been doing the work of Christ. I've been doing the work of the Lord. I'm busy doing the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. If it's the Lord's work to be done, only the work the Lord can do it, right? Who are we to think that we can do the Lord's work? We're just servants, right? It's his work. The Bible says that after we've done all these things, at the end of the day, we are unprofitable servants. We're servants, but in the flesh we're unprofitable. See, the only thing that counts is those spiritual things that God does, and only he can do those things. Only God can convict the heart. Only God can draw the man, call the man or woman. Only God can give repentance. Only God can give faith. Only God can plant love within the heart for him and for his people. And our flesh, it does those things imperfectly, but yet only Christ can do those things in us. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What does that say to us, brethren? It says, listen, don't be ashamed. Our lives sometimes are going to be sinful, right? We're going to sin before God. We're going to do things that is going to be, bring reproach upon the Lord. But yet we should not be ashamed before God. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be already, you see that, shall be, that's a present perfect, that means it's already happened in the past, it's something that began in the past and continues on into the future, shall be saved. I was already saved in the past. Before I was ever born, I was saved. Before the creation of this world, I was already saved. God declared from the foundation of the world that we would be saved. And we are saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Only the saved ones will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, notice that he said right there, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If they don't have seeing eyes, if they don't have a hearing ear, how can they do those things? How can they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? See, Paul is given all these questions, and these are what the lawmongers want you to question. Well, how can they do that? If you say that salvation only comes by the grace of God, if you say that a person can only believe these things if they've already been saved, if you say that someone has to have seeing eyes and hearing ears and only God gives that to them and not everybody has it, then how are they going to hear? How are they going to see? How are they going to call on him? How are they going to believe on him? How are they going to hear if they don't have someone preach? What about, see, that's what the missionary whole movement was. What about all those people in all those countries that don't have the gospel? Oh no, they're all going to die and go to hell because somebody didn't preach to them. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Not one person is going to be in hell that wasn't already ordained to be there. No matter how many missionaries you have out there, brethren. No, listen. They do hear without a preacher. They do see without a preacher. They do believe on him without a preacher. Now, a preacher is there and confirms those things. I've been watching this morning as I've been saying truthful things. I've been seeing you guys, yep, nodding their head, amens, and things like that. What is that? You're saying that's the truth. Yeah, what I'm hearing is the truth. But how did you come to know those truths? Someone give you a seeing eye and a hearing ear. Someone put the Spirit of God in you so that you might know what is freely given to you. You heard by the hearing of faith. See, faith had been given to you, and it hears the true gospel. The word of faith is a clear gospel, a precise gospel. It is Christ alone for righteousness. See, that's why I say the Arminian, they're believing in a false gospel. They're believing in a false Jesus. They have false preachers preaching a false system to them. Okay? And unless Christ calls them away from that, they are not the children of God. Well, no, we don't know who's in the book of life, right? We don't know who the elect is. And we do know that there are elect within those people and amongst those. I was one of them. But we know for a fact that the Bible says that he is calling his people out of those. He's calling his people out of them. Come out of there, my people, that you might not partake of their sins. Their sins is their righteous keeping or law keeping. Their sins are thinking that they are serving Jesus Christ by their will, by their works. The child of grace will come out and be separate. They will believe. See, faith that comes from Christ is only going to hear Christ's gospel message, not a message about works and law. They're going to hear that and say, that don't sound right. The Bible says that my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. He says that another's voice they will not follow. We're not going to follow after that. Now, look, if you would. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, here it is, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. There's that phrase again. Walking by faith, obeying the truth. Remember, we've seen all those back in our... verse 14 of Galatians, and in chapter 5 and verse 7, what does it mean to obey the truth, to walk in the truth, to walk in the gospel? Here it is again. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. the word of God here is not this. The word of God is speaking of, if you allow me this term, the fiat of God. Y'all understand what fiat means in English? The command of God. By the command of God. The hearing comes by the word or the command of God. Not by reading scripture verses. Not by hearing preachers preach. It comes inwardly from the Spirit of God giving them ears to hear. The command of God to hear. You remember Jesus a lot of times, whenever he was preaching, he said, let he who have ears to hear, let him hear. He wasn't just saying that to say some funny phrase or neat phrase. It kind of sounds cool. Hey, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. No, what was Jesus doing? Those children of God who were in that group of people who had yet to believe on Christ, he was commanding them to hear. Let him who have ears to hear, let him hear. And they heard. And those who have ears to hear believed. The seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord has made both. So the hearing of faith is something that only comes when God has given us the seeing eye and the hearing ear. And it doesn't come by outward expression or works or anything that we do by law keeping. It comes by an inward work of the Holy Spirit of God. So who are those who call upon the name of the Lord? The ones who have been saved. They have been given the Spirit of God in them to know what is freely given. And so what do they speak? What do they confess? They confess Jesus is my righteousness. They confess that Christ saved me. They confess that it wasn't me kneeling at some old-fashioned altar. It wasn't me that came to Christ and gave my heart to Jesus. It wasn't me that made a decision for Christ. It wasn't me who decided to be baptized or join a church. No, it was Christ who gave himself for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. That's how I live. How do I live each and every day? I live by faith in that. How do I live every day? Not by keeping the law, but by looking to Christ alone for my salvation. I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Not only in living a perfect life for me, but dying a perfect death in my place. That's what the Spirit of God is telling us to believe. That's what the faith of God reaches out and receives. It doesn't reach out, do this, do this, do this. The faith of Christ that is given to us in that new birth reaches out and says, yes, Christ alone for my righteousness. And that's what it reaches for. Now, what did Isaiah say? Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, where Paul was just quoting there, and I want you to pay close attention, brother. I've mentioned this to you guys before preaching on these things. I lost my bookmark here. Isaiah 53. Look at 53:1. Isaiah 53:1. Isaiah asked this question, and this is a question that is asked to all of us here. Who hath believed our report? Paul just made that question. If this is the case, then who hath believed our report? Now, what's the report talking about? Well, the report's talking about the testimony, or who has believed the gospel. Who has believed what we have said about Christ? And I've mentioned this to you guys before, and I'll reiterate it again. The answer to that first question is in the second part of that question. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The ones who believe the report about Christ and about us is the ones to whom the arm of the Lord has revealed it. That's the only ones who believe the report. So the seeing eye, the hearing ear, the believing of the report comes from the ones to whom the Lord reveals it to. Remember, Jesus prayed, "Lord, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes." How he told the disciples often, "It has been given unto you to know the things of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not been given." To them, their eyes have been closed. To them, their ears have been shut up, where they can't hear. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah heard this from the Lord. Whenever he seen Jesus sitting upon the throne, you know that it was Jesus that Isaiah saw. You know, we sing the song, we read the passage in Isaiah 6, you know. He was high and lifted up. Remember we used to sing that song? He is high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He was high and lifted up, and the angels cried, "Holy." Who did he see? Well, some say, well, he saw the Father, because Jesus hadn't been born yet. Some may say, well, he's seen God, Jehovah. Well, he's seen Jesus. That's who he's seen on the throne. And in John, we know that that's true, because John said that this is who Isaiah saw whenever he seen what he saw. He said in verse 8, "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Remember we talked a little bit last week about how the Bible says that by His stripes we are healed. And I mentioned to you that that's not what the charismatics all say whenever they say by Jesus' crucifixion we all have healing, and so if we just claim it, name it and claim it, then we'll get it. That healing is talking about a spiritual thing. Every bit of that in Isaiah 53 is talking about our spiritual stuff. Well, here it is. God has shut up their eyes and shut up their ears so they cannot see, so they cannot hear, so they cannot understand, so they cannot be converted, so they cannot be healed of their spiritual condition. Because His purpose for them is something else. He has a purpose for them that is as a vessel of wrath and not a vessel of glory. Now, with all that being said, let's go back to Galatians 3, and we're just about done here. Paul says in verse 2, "This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Well, it was by the hearing of faith. Now, this isn't where we didn't receive the Spirit because we exercised faith. We received what the Spirit taught us by the hearing of faith. See, faith was given to us in the new birth by the Spirit. And we don't get the Spirit by law keeping. We know that. The Bible has taught us that. Right? And so what is the hearing of faith? Whenever faith hears, what does it hear? It hears the work of Christ on our behalf. And that is the testimony of one of the three witnesses that is in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these three are the three record bearers that are in heaven. And those three are one, and they testify of who? Christ Jesus. They testify of Him. The Holy Spirit is given to us that He might testify of Christ. And so, faith, the Spirit, teaches us this, and that hearing ear, that seeing eye, hears. Faith is listening to what the Spirit says, not what the Judaizers say. And so Paul says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit's teaching about justification by grace alone, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Are you now justified by the works of the flesh? That's what he's saying. He said, I set before you Christ crucified as your only hope and justification. And now, if the Spirit of God is in you, it's going to be telling you to look to Him. But now you're looking over here, that can't be true. That can't be true. If you are a child of grace and have been given the Spirit of God is going to be teaching you what has been freely given to you by Christ alone. It's not going to be telling you to go back by the works of the flesh and try to make yourself good before God. And so in verse 4 he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? Have you been through much persecution because of the things that we have taught and you believe? And you went through all of that to now turn around and see that goes right along with what he was saying to Peter. Remember, Peter was taught justification by faith alone and by Christ alone. Christ's faith alone. Peter knew that. He confessed that. He was shown that by the vision of God. He's seen that the Gentiles were being saved in the same way without the law. They were being saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and not having to keep the law as the Jews were told that they were supposed to be doing. And Peter's seen that. But what did Peter do? He slumped back into the law. He said, aha, no, peer pressure got him, right? He started acting like the Judaizers. Oh, I got to keep the law. And Paul had to confront him and tell him, you're wrong. That's foolish. Why are you going back that way? And listen, Peter, you have received much affliction over what you were believing, not only from the Jews, but from everyone. And now he's telling the same thing to the Galatians. Hey, look, if it's good enough for the Apostle Peter, listen, he's guilty of it too. And listen, if Peter is guilty of it, if these Galatians are guilty of it, everyone can be guilty of it. We all can be guilty of it, brethren. But what's the warning to us? Oh, foolish Galatians. We could say, oh, foolish Joplinites or Cartharites. Carthagites. I don't know how to say it. Oh, foolish Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Walk by faith. Walk in trusting in Christ alone for your righteousness before Him. Not just to get saved, but for everything in your life. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Okay, we're going to stop right there because I want to start in verse 5, Lord willing, next week. But, brethren, our hearing of faith comes from the Word of God. Him speaking that into us to hear. Let Him have ears to hear. Let Him have ears to hear. And so we hear the message of the gospel and we're not bewitched by the preaching of the law. And I pray that the Lord would give us that, keep us in that. Let us not fall like the Galatians back into looking to the law, that He might keep us faithful in looking to Him alone. Does anybody have any questions or comments or any, you know, anything that you'd like to add? All right. Sure.
Maybe you can read it in English, but there's an Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, 9, and 10. So you can read it.
Yes, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and it is through faith, but again, the question is, whose faith?
Yes, again.
Yes, not your faith. It's Christ's faith, and that faith is a gift to you. and salvation. He gives you Christ's faith that he kept to the Father in obeying every one of those laws was given to you as a gift. And the reason is so that anyone would not be able to boast, so that no man may boast. It's given as a gift. The Bible says the Lord's not going to share his glory with anybody. That no one can boast before the Lord. If we have any kind of righteousness before God by law keeping, then we have room to boast before the Lord. That's not me saying that. That's what Paul said. Paul said that if we have any way of keeping before God, then we have room to boast. But no man's going to be able to boast before the Lord because everything is a gift to him. And even the workmanship, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Even those good works that that's talking about isn't things that we can do in the flesh. It's all things that is done in the spiritual side. Matter of fact, and we're eventually going to look at this at some point, but we have to get the works that's in verse 9 by the context of the passage. And the passage here, everything that's preceding that talks about the good works that is being done, preceding that is all spiritual internal works that the Spirit does in us. It's not outward works. It's inward works. And so it still doesn't come down to anything that we do outwardly for show that's pleasing to the Lord. It's what the Spirit is doing inwardly in us and what he continues to do in us. And so we'll look at that. And I thank you, brother. That's a good verse because a lot of people, and I used to preach that too. Aha, see, it's by our faith. We have to exercise faith, then God will save us. For by grace are you saved, but through faith. And we always think it's because of us exercising faith. It's not. It is. Matter of fact, if you look at that, because that right there, Paul in Ephesians is going back to say everything that he said in Romans. Everything in Romans that talked about justification and that talked about faith, it is in the context of Christ's faith. Is by his faith. See, we have to get the context correctly. And then in Ephesians, you look, all of chapter 1, there is absolutely not one thing that we do. It's everything that he does. So how can it be our works? How can it be our faith? It's not talking about that. It's talking about something outside of us. It's talking about something that's given to us. I don't give myself, well, I do like to give myself gifts once in a while, but maybe it's not a good illustration. But if it's a gift from God, then that means that God procured, God got the gift, and then God gives the gift. It isn't him taking something that I did and giving it back to me. It's not my faith giving it to God, that God give me faith, and I in turn give my faith back to God. That's not it either. Everything was what Christ did. Christ believed. Christ had faith that God would keep his promises. Christ believed God. He kept all of the law and did all of that in hope, not in hope, that probably isn't the right word, that in the purpose of God, he believed that everything that God said, which he also is God, by the way, which everything that God had promised in the eternal, everlasting covenant, that everything that God promised, that he would give to Christ upon the completion of Christ's work. And so Christ was faithful in keeping that. He didn't veer. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. See, Christ never wavered in his faith. Christ always said, if there be another way, I pray that it could be that way, but it ain't that way because your will is for that I go to the cross. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. But it was his will because he was God. He was just, see, God gives us glimpses in human speaking terms. He gives us teaching, and he makes God, because God is eternal. God is beyond us. We can't fathom all these things. But God has to speak in terms that we can understand. And so he gives us to understand and to see Jesus praying. Why? So that we might also think on these things as our same way. Our dependence is upon him. Our dependence is on him. We pray to him and ask him, not my will be, but thy will be done. Okay? So, yeah. For by grace are you saved through faith. Matter of fact, He even said it in verse 5. Look, if you would, if you still got your Bibles open. In verse 5, he doesn't even say through faith. He just says by grace. He says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He doesn't even tie faith along with that, although it comes from the faith of Christ that happened. But he says there, by grace are ye saved. We are justified by grace, the Bible says. We are justified by blood, the Bible says. We are justified by Christ. That's who we're justified by. And that's who faith looks to. That's who faith listens to. That's who faith clings to, is that work of Christ alone, because of what has been given to us. Anybody else have any questions or any more comment? That was a good verse, brother. And a verse that's often misquoted, mispreached, I should say. Mispreached. All right, let's bow and we'll have a little prayer. Our gracious Father, it truly is a wonderful thing to see what Christ has done for us. And we thank you for the Spirit of God that has given us eyes to see and ears to hear, to give us the hearing of faith, to be able to grasp that which is foolish to the natural man. Father, it is only because you and you alone that we are able to differ from our brothers in Adam. But Lord, we are grateful that we have been made heirs in the kingdom of God, that by Christ we have been brought from darkness to light, that we have been translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of our dear and precious Savior. And so, Father, Lord, we just thank you for salvation. We thank you for the election of God. We thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for the application of that in time, as it pertains to our experience of it, of our knowing of our salvation and believing upon Christ and trusting upon Christ and the enjoyment of our salvation that you have given us here, Father. We thank you for the Word of God that testifies of these things. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us understanding. I thank you for these brethren that are here. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the time together this morning to gather around your word. And we pray, Lord, that it has been pleasing to you. I pray the things that I've preached have been profitable as the Spirit of God has used and taken these things for your glory. And Father, Lord, I just pray that you would bless the time of fellowship that we have now. Bless the food that we are about to eat. And may it nourish our bodies by it. And may that even the eating and the drinking, Father, be to your glory. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep us safe as we leave this place today, that you might guard us in the faith, that you might keep us trusting and looking towards you. Lord, we know that this flesh will fail at every turn, but our hope is in you. Our glory is in you. Lord, we just give you all the glory and all the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.